Scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 to 33. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. This ends the reading from the New Testament Gospel of Matthew, the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. At the risk of sounding a bit frivolous, I'm going to tell you a story about how the kingdom of heaven is like a mouse. In New Testament, my New Testament class in seminary, which had the reputation, both the professor and the course itself, of being the hardest course I was going to take when I was taking my seminary classes, it was indeed a very stressful time. Other classes were less intense, but you could always, in previous semesters, you could always tell the people who were taking New Testament because they looked sleep-deprived. They were in the library till midnight each night. They were incapable of normal conversation at meal times. their sole focus was the assignments, because I was able to take it as an intensive class, a 2-week class, where it had to have 4 papers done before I ever showed up and submitted to the professor. And then we had 2 weeks, 7 hours a day, 5 days a week, with a weekend in between, during which you had to write research and write a 10-page exegesis. And so on the first day in the classroom, Dr. Larry Wellborn, who was Presbyterian and a renowned New Testament scholar, he could read and write exegetical papers in 5 different languages. And he had told us, you know, we were going to have an assignment, and he gave it to us, as promised, the first day of class. And it was just the parable of the mustard seed, 2 verses long, 10 pages. And we were supposed to interpret it, dissect it, come up with a new insight. No new insight, no A in the class, no A on your paper. Now, the good news is I'm sparing you that 10-page exegesis, because you came to church on Memorial Day weekend. But the stress built. And one morning I woke up in the middle of the night, shook to my core. I'd had a very distressing dream. I dreamt that the professor, the day before the paper was due, had given us another assignment, one that he had personally designed for each of us. And we were mine. He handed me a small clutch purse. And when I opened it and looked inside, there was a little field mouse in it, whiskers quivering, eyes bright. And he said, "Amy, your assignment is to tell me how the kingdom of God is like a mouse." Now, I wasn't scared of mice. My mother was. That's why I had a hamster instead of a mouse as a child. My nickname had been Mouse. It made perfect sense to me. At the time, in the dream, I got it, I understood it, I had a marvelous new insight about how the kingdom, what the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of God was like. And then I woke up, and I couldn't remember any of it, and hence the stress. My heart was still pounding, I'm thinking, I've got to, and then I thought, that's not a real assignment. So by the time I went to breakfast, I was laughing about it. And I mentioned it to my classmates, who immediately started trying to interpret it for me. No one had the same explanation, and it really annoyed me that they were taking my dream and assigning an interpretation to it. It was very disturbing, and that's what a parable is supposed to do to you, folks. It's supposed to disturb you, okay? It's supposed to jostle your normal way of thinking. And so this morning, I'm going to spare you all the explanations they had for how the kingdom of God is like a mouse, because I can't remember the right one anyway. But I'll spare you those, but I'll tell you that I really want the scripture this morning to in some way jostle your thinking about your life and how it fits into the kingdom of God. What I will tell you about the kingdom of God is that it's way more than any single church, any single social program. It's more than just spreading and building and establishing a reign of control. It's more than a subjective experience of the heart. It's more than a theology or a community or a doctrine or an institution, because I've got to believe that the kingdom of God cannot be, the reign of the kingdom of God cannot be confined within any of those by themselves. From Scripture, what we do know, because we hear a lot of little parables and stories about the kingdom of God, is we know that it's dynamic, that it's not static, that it's moving, that it's here, that it has come, that it is coming. It's sort of like the peace of God or the love of God. It's an ongoing active noun. It comes near. Some people are able to enter it. Others, the wrong people that we think, are able to enter it. Some inherit it. To some it's called theirs. It belongs to them. To such is the kingdom of God. And Peter is given the keys to the kingdom. But it's not a territory. The way Jesus always communicated about the kingdom of God was in short parables and narrative stories. And it was always using life and life, earthly things, and life situations, which means that it is supposed to be part of who we are and who we are to be. So this morning we're going to look at these two very short, three verses parables, and I'm praying that each of us hears a challenge by the Holy Spirit today as to how we adapt ourselves to this scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are present here. When we come to worship, Lord, we know it's indeed to come and praise you and lift our voices in prayer, in supplication, in praise. But we also come, Lord, because we know that we might dare to hear something that you have to tell us today about your holy word, the scripture. And so, Lord, I pray for open hearts and minds and doors. Pray for ears that would hear clearly eternal truths that we know lie within your scripture, and that we would absorb them and reflect them to others. Pray these things in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on one or both of these parables before? Oh, come on. I know you've probably heard dozens of them. I'm not asking you to remember them. I'm just asking, did you hear this preached on before? Okay, we've all heard this preached on before. And many, many times, and I've even been guilty of it from time to time, till the late 1800s, when you studied a parable, you looked at it strictly in terms of an allegory. For example, in our scripture this morning, the three measures of flour, surely that means the Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. Okay? The tree surely means the church, and if you're post-Reformation, surely it means the Protestant church. Okay? And if we look at the wheat and tares, the wheat and the weeds, or the soils, we can all nod and say, oh yes, I see that, I'm the good soil. I'm the wheat. God will take care of those weeds later. But that's not the way that those parables were first heard when Jesus spoke those to the people. They weren't thinking in terms of that. And so if we're going to do good interpretation of them, we need to be careful about not laying on 2,000 years of interpretation on top of them. But instead, we need to strip them back to some much simpler truths than an allegory puts on it. Because I've heard sermons that say, oh yes, a shrub can grow into a tree. Have you ever seen a crepe myrtle, for example? Or a mustard seed? Well, it's not really the smallest of the seeds. See, it's a whole lot easier to do commentary on Scripture than it is to let Scripture form you or interpret you. But what I do know is that Jesus chose the parable and the narrative as his favorite form of teaching. and he was a great communicator, a great teacher, much better than I am. But he chose ordinary earthly things, the stuff that life in a Galilean village was made of, and then he communicated them in very simple, short ways to the people who were listening. So I want us to hear them and consider them in the same way that the first ears heard them. Jesus was still alive. It was before his death. It was before his resurrection. So I want us to hear him with those ears today. In a book called The Short Stories of Jesus that Amy Jill Levine wrote, she says, Jesus required that his disciples do more than just listen. He was asking them to think as well. What makes the parables mysterious or difficult is they challenge us to look at hidden aspects of our own values and our own lives. They bring to surface unasked questions, and they reveal answers that we have always known but choose not to acknowledge. If religion has been defined as designed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, we do well to think of the parables as Jesus as doing the afflicting. Therefore, if we hear a parable and think, I really like that, or worse, fail to take any challenge, we're not listening well enough. Now, it's natural for us to want to interpret them with things that we're comfortable with, but we're going to strip them back. So if you would, Dawn, would you put up the scripture again? And I'm going to read it to you again, and bear with me, and try to look for the simplest possible truths in this scripture. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The simple truths that I could see as I studied the scripture this week and spent time with it was that small things can yield great things. Small actions, small objects, a mustard seed, yeast, small things, small actions, one person in the hands of God can become something big, can yield and huge, much bigger than we could possibly imagine. Now, it's a lot easier, I said, to say, oh, a mustard seed's not the smallest of the seeds. Don't focus on that. Don't focus on shrubs not being able to become trees, or even what kind of plant it would come into and if it would be good protection for the birds. We're going to focus on that something small can translate and yield something big. That's what the kingdom of God is like. The other thing we see, I think, is that there's a certain generosity involved. Generosity in the sense that a man sows a seed in a field for something he's not planning to eat. That's not going to provide food for his family. We don't know what care he took. We don't know if it means he tossed it into the field or if he planted it carefully. But what we do know is that he did this one simple action and that it yielded in a big way. We also see generosity in the growth of this seed into a shrub and then a tree. The generosity that the growth that God provide. And generosity is seen in the 3 measures of flour. 3 measures of flour is not 3 cups, okay? A measure of flour here, 3 measures of flour, is somewhere between 40 and 60 pounds of flour. More than a family, more than a village probably could eat. And the word there is actually hidden. For, you know, we translate it in the New Revised Standard Version as mixed. The woman doesn't need it. She doesn't make sure it's mixed in well. She hides the yeast in the flour. So that might give us a clue that the kingdom of God is something that's hidden, whose yield is not yet revealed until the future becomes reality. The third truth that I see in it is the focus is on the action, not the person doing the action. Okay? The action itself is somehow what the sowing of the seed, the mixing in of the yeast, that's what yields something way bigger. So the focus is not on the facilitator, the focus is on the action itself. And so I'll say the kingdom of God is at present, sometimes hidden, silent, working in ways we can't understand, but the future reveals its reality and its extent. Are you willing to let your life be influenced by the scripture each week when you come here? Or do you come here just to hear scripture read, a prayer prayed? And I'm trusting that we're here because we are willing to let the scripture help us adapt our lives so that we can reflect scriptural truths to others. So I want to ask you is how can these scriptures today help you adapt your life? How can I adapt my life in light of what it means to be part of the kingdom of God? I'll do them in reverse order. Remember I said it's small things, big yield, generosity, and focus on the action, not the facilitator. So we'll start with saying the way we can do this, adapt our lives, is not to focus on ourselves, but to focus on the action, okay? Keep the focus off the facilitator and onto the action. Don, would you put up the next slide? Because in actuality, we're facilitating something much bigger than ourselves. This is sort of a weird slide. I showed it to a few people and they agreed with me that it made a good sermon illustration. But this is a picture of my Silk Road Traveler's card. Doesn't mean anything to anybody, but if you play Pokemon Go, it does. Last Saturday, the 19th, a week ago, was the community day, and for a period of 3 hours, there was a special Pokemon monster that you could catch, all available everywhere all over the world between a three-hour period. So this represents 5 hours of my life last Saturday, okay? And I didn't draw this, but I got there an hour early to Paul Harvey Park, and I was at Crestmont Park an hour after the event ended, okay? So this is 5 hours of my life represented on the screen. And I had on a Pokemon shirt, and I had a cooler with water, and each of those points that I contacted with represents a handshake that I gave. And it's funny because you actually physically shake the person's hand, but then you enter a code in that they give you on your phone. And yes, I know that it's geolocating me and that's probably not a safe thing to do, but imagine this was being done all over the world, millions of players, and that's just my little 5 hour frame there. Now, if someone that I shook the hand of, offered a bottle of water to, and gave a shiny Charizard pin, turned and shook somebody else's hand, it connected to another dot. And so it started to look like a string art. You see all those that are shot out to the one side that have no connection? Those are the folks that they made a connection with me, but nobody else. Okay. Now, this was small actions. Small kindnesses. If I want to reduce it to its basest form, I at least did not give Christianity a bad name that day. Okay? They know that I'm Pastor Amy. That's how I'm, you know, listed in the chats. It was not something that anybody else could see, but when I pulled it up the next day and thought, wow, those are people I was connected to for a brief instant, for very short period of time yesterday. But hopefully, I'm being that kind and not giving Christianity a bad name all the time. I'd encourage you to try to imagine what your network would look like. What are the points of contact that you have throughout the day, throughout the week? Now, Mike Slaughter, who recently retired from Ginghamsburg United Methodist Church, he had one of my favorite lines ever when he was writing an article for Lent. He said, "Why don't you fast from being a jerk? If you want to be a good Christian witness, just don't be a jerk." It is sometimes as simple as that. The other thing that I'll tell you about it is that there was a certain amount of generosity involved, because remember I said generosity somehow is important to this incredible yield that we'll see with the kingdom of God when we see it in all of its, in the future, with all of its reality here and now and before exposed. But I'm talking about generosity more than just a sum of money. I'm talking about a generosity of nature, being kind, approachable in every encounter you have, whether it's with a friend, a family member, or a stranger. The very same day, that evening, last Saturday on the 19th, in response to the Santa Fe shootings, school shootings, one of my new friends posted on Facebook for the whole world to see. And she said, "The problem with the thoughts and prayers crowd is that they are immune to science or reasoning and devoid of empathy. These people have put their problems in the hands of an imaginary man in the sky, in a cloud, and thereby exonerated themselves of all responsibility." My response, I had to think about it. My response was, not so. Sweeping generalizations are never accurate. And then I pointed out that I'd been educated first as a scientist and was now a clergywoman, a person who I believe is a deep believer, and that more than just my thoughts and prayers, tears and sadness at the inhumanity of humans. And I said, yes, I'm empathetic and reasoning, but I'm mostly angry, which I think you are too. And she responded, and this was the piece that just sort of shocked me the most. She said, "Unfortunately, Amy, I see you as an outlier. These statistics, the news, gun violence, I'm not so sure your fellow Christians any longer have the ability to reason or the ability to tell truth from fiction." Those are fighting words. But I told her, I'm not unique. I'm not one of a kind. I told her, because you see, she thinks that anybody who's Christian owns a gun is a card-carrying member of the NRA who has the same political stance that's being espoused by some of these folks we see on TV. She thinks that's Christianity. But I told her I was not unique, that I could introduce her to any number of people, other Christians, who shared her same anger at the school shootings. And that generous, reasoning, educated, and empathetic Christians are everywhere. But folks, I got to tell you, we've got to start being known for our generosity of spirit and nature. Even when you'd like to engage in a spirited debate with someone, you got to trust that their words are not meant to wound Christians or Christianity, but they're a misunderstanding or a cry for help or frustration. You got to trust that a generosity of spirit when you're served the wrong thing at a restaurant makes a difference. That a generosity of spirit when someone cuts you off in traffic or doesn't agree with you makes a difference. That's the one I'm really working on. When people cut in front of me on Westwind, it really makes me mad. Anyway, but and a generosity with reasoning, with our God-given abilities to reason and our ability to understand somebody else's struggle. And then, folks, we've got to be generous in word and deed, as well as with our prayers and thoughts. So I want to ask you this morning, can you imagine baking bread for those who have none? You know, the people who are on the street who are hungry, who are thinking about all the well-fed people in churches who pray, give us this day our daily bread, and don't care about the hungry. And have you considered that it might mean doing something that may seem foolish or haphazard or wasteful in order to provide for all of God's creatures a place to rest, safe sanctuary, something to eat? Maybe foolishness like buying mattresses and bedbug covers for a women's shelter, or digging holes up at Sacramento so that a ropes course can be built. It could be wasteful, like spending your Sunday afternoons serving food at the Opportunity Center to people who are just glad they have a place to sleep and a meal that night. It could be cooking a meal for people whose names you don't know, inviting strangers to sit down at a meal, and then actually sitting and eating it with them. Or it might mean buying a food truck. Buying a food truck, but not to make money, but to give away food. Folks, I really believe that this is one of our kingdom goals for this church, is to be able to use that kitchen in SFLC to feed the hungry people in El Paso. Now, because I've told you what I think about the scriptures, I want you to think now. I want you to finish these sentences for yourself. The kingdom of God is like a church that or the kingdom of God is like a person who, remember I told you, it's small things, small actions, one person, an individual that can make a difference. I believe that God's calling us to be a faithful, humble, loving presence in the community. And so the last sentence I want you to complete is, I believe the kingdom of God is like me when I, and finish the sentence. Think about this week. I pray you have a dream about it and it wakes up. The kingdom of God is like me when I, you finish the sentence. Because you see, only you can decide where you fit in with God's reign in this world. Let the parables interpret you this morning. I want us to be part of a network of faithful Christians that reaches around the entire globe. I want us to be able to pray with real understanding what it means to take our place in the process of the kingdom coming. To pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want us to be a people of small actions, small kindnesses, small faithfulness that don't call attention to themselves, that are known for being extravagantly generous with their time and with their money and with their words. Because then our prayers are not empty words. That's a kingdom goal. And letting scripture interpret me, that's another of my kingdom goals. I really hope it's one of yours. Amen. Amen.